Thank you very much for that word and music. If you would, I would like you to just take a moment here to pray with me on the heels of that particular thought that we've just heard as we worshiped in music. I'd like to just pray and ask God to bless what I'm about to say to you. Father God, we do surrender ourselves to you today. Father, if we could pray that prayer and mean it, what a change would come in our life. Father, I don't know the hearts of the people that have come into this chapel this day, but I know, Lord, we come here day after day, and we listen to speaker after speaker. And Father, we surely are not going to hear any great speaker today, as you know. But Father, we are going to hear the Word of God. Father, we're going to look at your Word and what your Word has to say to us in a troubled time. And I pray right now, Lord, for the students and the faculty and the administrators and those that serve in our offices and those that provide support services for us that are here at this time, that Father, somehow you would just still our hearts and let us have an encounter with the living God. Father, it is not enough for us to come back day after day and be unchanged by your word. And I pray today, Lord, not because it's me that stands here, and not because I have any great erudition or any great insight, but Father, we're going to listen to the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Change our hearts today, Lord God. Don't let it be business as usual. Let us carpe diem. Let us seize the day, Father. While it's still light, let us seize the day. And I pray this, Father, that you might be glorified and that you might be lifted up and that you might draw all men, all people to yourself. In the name of Jesus, amen. You stand up here and it's an awesome responsibility. You hear everyone who stands in this pulpit tell you the same thing. When you realize the people who have stood in this pulpit, I mean, following Al Mohler, come on, who am I kidding, right? When you realize the people that have stood in this pulpit and proclaimed the Word of God over the years, and when you stand here, you know it's an awesome thing. And, you know, I want to tell you today that in China, I'm what's called a Shao Tudo. A Shao Tudo is a little potato. So I hope you came today expecting to hear the Word of God, because I'm going to sincerely give my best effort to preach to you the Word of God. But I want to thank Dr. Patterson for the opportunity to stand in this pulpit and to experience what I'm experiencing right now. And I thank you for coming and listening. And I know most of your captive audience, but I'll delude myself a little bit. You know, my father thought he was 100 years old. He was actually 90. And when we would tell my dad, "Dad, you're not 100 years old, you're 90 years old," he would say, "Don't pop my bubble." So don't pop my bubble today as I stand here. Let me give you a little bit of introduction to what I'm going to do today, because I want to do a little bit of testimony, a little bit of what's happened to me in the last week or so, because I think it's relevant to you in the position that you occupy right now. As you're preparing for the ministry, you're going to face many of the same kinds of things that I have faced in the last week and a half. And so I want to prepare you a little bit for that. I had meant to come today and preach over Titus 2, verses 11 through 15. I kind of thought that was what I wanted to preach on. But as has so often happened in my life, I spent a long time preparing for Titus 2, 11 through 15, and God said, uh-uh. I mean, I've had that happen on the way to preach. I don't know how many of you have had that happen before on the way to preach. You know, you're going out to preach, and you know people are waiting on you, and God says, uh-uh. And you say, "But Lord," and God says, "Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." Amen. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And so I meant to preach over Titus. We're going to preach over the Gospel of John today, chapter 14 and verses 1 through 6. So if you want to be making your way there, you can. I've got a little bit more to tell you before we get to the passage itself. 2 weeks ago, on the 11th, I got a call from my sister that my father was in the hospital. Now, he'd been in the hospital for a while, and this is not new. My father's 90 years old. had a lot of health problems in the last final stages of Parkinson's disease. My mother has Alzheimer's and she's 88. I once joked to my father that you have Parkinson's and mom has Alzheimer's. That probably means when I get old, I'm going to shake and forget why I'm shaking. My father did not laugh at that joke like you did. But my sister called me and said, Dad's pretty bad. And so I left Friday night to go to Wichita Falls, Texas, in a horrendous downpour, thunderstorm, lightning. I took off for Wichita Falls that evening because I had classes in the morning. I drove up there and I spent Friday evening and Saturday evening in the ICU with my father. Now, my father had had a heart attack. He never regained consciousness. And so I spent 2 days with my father in a room. And it was an interesting experience for me. I thank Dr. Idle in a great way because Dr. Idle had told me in his own experiences with his father that one of the things he had done was he read the word to him and he prayed with him and he sang to him. And so for 2 days, I read the word of God to my father, I sang to my father, and I prayed with my father. Now, I think my father knew I was there. You know, now, we probably always think that, but I think he knew we were there. And what a way to go, to have somebody reading the Word of God and praying over you as you exit this earth. About 9:40 on Sunday morning, my father passed away. And my sister was there with me at the bedside. And we buried my father on Wednesday. They asked me to preach the funeral. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but preaching your father's funeral is something that is both an honor and a tremendous trepidation for anyone. Now, can I hold it together while I stand up there and preach this funeral or not? Dr. Idle, I don't know if you preached your dad's funeral, but it's a real experience. And God allowed me graciously to do that. And I began to look at what I could possibly preach on. You know, there are a lot of passages, famous passages, that one can preach at a funeral. I came across a passage in Hebrews. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you as I make my way to it. But in Hebrews 2, verses 4 and 14 and 15, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those," now here's the critical piece, "and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." The fear of death binds people in our culture today. And as I looked at that passage in Hebrews, God began to speak to me, and I began to think about the John passage, John 14 passage. I also had a copy of Christianity Today with me there. And I don't know what you think about Christianity Today, but God's blessed me through that magazine over the years a great deal. There's a man that writes the back page for Christianity Today. His name's Philip Yancey. And there happened to be in this last edition, this last Christianity Today, on the back page, an article about him spending time in ICU with his brother. And what an appropriate piece to have in my hands at that point. And Yancey said that, quoting C.S. Lewis, that pain is God's megaphone. Pain is God's megaphone to get our attention. He also said that in the Book of Common Prayer, the Book of Common Prayer includes the truth, in the midst of life, we are in death. In the midst of life, we are in death. But the thing that really struck me from Yancey's back page was this phrase: "Nothing demonstrates both the fragility and preciousness of life better than a week in an ICU." Because, folks, when you're in there and it's just you and Dad, and you know Dad is at the end of his life, everything focuses down on just one small room and one person in a bed. And you know everything, just like Yancey says here, the fragility of life comes home to you. And the fact that people are in fear of that very event that I was now being part of last week and how that would play out in my life. So I want you to look at this John 14 passage, and I want to read it for you. I want to look at it just one time through. And then I'll tell you a little bit about that and what God has given me from this. Jesus is speaking and he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, ego eimi, he hadas et he aletheia et he zoe. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. What a powerful, powerful verse. And you know, as I thought about this before the funeral, and as I thought about this as I would bring this to you today, what a powerful passage of Scripture we're dealing with here. Let me set the stage for you a little bit here and what's going on, the background of this. And if you look in your Bible, you can see it. The triumphal entry has taken place. Jesus has entered Jerusalem on the back of a colt, the people crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna to the King of Kings. They've done that for Jesus in honoring him. Jesus is now seated at what we call the Last Supper, wanting to keep that with his apostles, that Last Supper. He's washed the feet of the apostles, a thing that, in my estimation, is absolutely amazing when you consider the foot washer in this case. He's identified his betrayer. Judas has already left the room, and now Jesus, sensing the turmoil in the lives of these 11 men that sat before him, ponders what it is that he will say to them in this last hour that he has to talk to them. Surely, what he says here must be of vital importance. Knowing the hour, knowing the time, Jesus wouldn't waste words. And so what does he say to him here? Well, Peter had asked Jesus a question in the midst of all of this, set it around the table. You know, the meal is over. Seated around the table, Peter asked Jesus a question. And you can see that up above in 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Now, can you imagine this context? I mean, the apostles know something profound is going on. This is not the first time that Jesus has said he is going away. The last time he said that, the Pharisees thought he was going to commit suicide. And now here he sits again, and Peter says, you're talking about going away from us, Jesus. Where is it that you're going to go? We could actually translate that, Peter saying, yeah, and where are you going, Lord? And he says, I'm going to follow you no matter where you go. And then we get this prophecy over Peter. Now, that has got to have an effect on those apostles. They're already in turmoil. And now here, Peter, the quasi-leader of the group at times, is voiced this undying wish that he has to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times. So with that background then, we get three things that Jesus is going to say to us. In verse 1, we get the precept. In verses 2 through 4, we get the promise. And in verses 5 and 6, we get the path. Now, I want you to know that my pastor in New Hampshire would be happy with the sermon I've preached you already at this point, because I got alliteration in there with my three points. But three things: the precept, the promise, and the path. Praeceptum is a good Latin term. It means a command. It means a rule. And we have here a preceptum. Now, we know from the context here, we know from the word that he's not just answering Peter at this point. He has been talking to Peter. But we know that he's shifting here now from talking to Peter to talking to the entire group. And how do we know that? Because homon is the pronoun that's used here. Okay? Let not your homon cardia, your heart be troubled. So we know he's turned to all the group now, and he said to them, let not your heart be troubled. The word here is an interesting word. It means literally to stir up, to be troubled, to be afraid. Jesus is not talking about the physical heart of the apostles here. He's not saying, you know, don't go into pericardia or tachycardia here, you know. Don't let your heart be troubled. He's talking about the seat of their spiritual being. He's talking about the throne of their religious lives. And he's saying to them, I know things are looking kind of grim, and I know that I've just told Peter he's going to deny me, and I know that I've told you that I'm going away, and you can't follow me right now. But then he says, let not your heart be troubled. In our English translation, I think a better translation of this, because it is an imperative tense, is stop being afraid. Do you hear what I said to you? Stop being afraid. Man, I know that your pulse is racing. I know that things don't look good, but stop being afraid. That's literally what Jesus says to them. Jesus was saying that he knows that it looks as though I'm going to abandon you and that all is going to be lost, but he wants them to stop being afraid. Now, you got to ask yourself, how will I do this, Jesus? How will I accomplish this thing? And he tells us, he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Now, that's an interesting study in the Greek, because the two verb forms here that are from pastuo, the two verb forms can either be present active indicative or they can be imperative forms. So what we could have here is an assertion plus an imperative, like we have in our English text. What do most of your texts say? You believe in God, there's the assertion. Believe also in me, there's the imperative. But you know, in every ancient text that we possess, save the Vulgate, this is translated as two imperatives. And I think it's entirely consistent with what Jesus is saying. First, he says, here is a precept, here is a command. Stop being afraid. How? Believe in God. Believe also in me. And I think that's exactly what he's telling them. How can I stop being afraid, Lord, in the midst of the crises in my life? How can I stop being afraid when the world around me looks as though it's collapsing and everything that I know and love is being taken away from me? Stop being afraid. Believe in God. Believe also in me. He goes on to say at that point, he takes us to the promise in verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, I think literally here, the way I would translate this if I were doing it, and remember, I'm not translating it for publication, but I think he's saying to them, in my Father's house are many rooms. Are many rooms. And I think the allusion that's here is that he's talking about an Asian house. Now, some of you have Asian ethnicity. You know what I'm talking about. I see Art Savage over there, and he knows. In a traditional Chinese home, as you enter from the street, you enter into an atrium, much like the Roman villa. And at the back of that atrium, the father and the mother have their room. And along both sides of the atrium, the children all have their rooms. So under one roof, the father dwells, the mother dwells, and all the children also dwell under that same roof. Jesus says to them, "In my Father's house, there are many rooms. And if that wasn't true," he said, "I would tell you so. I go to prepare a place for you." Now, that phrase again in the Greek is interesting. And so when we're looking at this in the Greek text, we get some technical things going on here. Why did Jesus say, knowing what's going to happen, full well what he's about to face, why does Jesus say at that point, "If I go"? Well, this is what Dr. McGorman would tell us is a third-class conditional, eon plus the subjunctive here, and the prodesis. Now, I'm going to tell you what that means in English. It means that there's a conditional statement here. Jesus is saying, if I go, if what happens that I've been telling you about, if that transpires, then there's going to be some kind of result clause. There's going to be something that's going to take place as a result of my going. So he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. And if I go, strange, then something else is going to happen. Then what's going to happen? I will come again. I will come again. That third class conditional expresses what probably will take place, subject to the condition being fulfilled. If I don't go away, Jesus might say, I cannot come back. If this does not happen, then I can't prepare a place for you. But if I go, and if these things transpire, then I will come again. It's the guarantee of Jesus Christ. And we know he went. We know that the guarantee is true. This is one of the few eschatological passages in the whole book of John. Surprising when John writes the book of Revelation, the gospel has few eschatological passages, passages about the end times. But this is indeed one of those. The guarantee here is unmistakable. His return is as sure as his departure. If I go, I will come again. If you see these things take place, you can be sure, said Jesus, I will come again. And I will receive you to myself. Now, this is a future middle of paralambano. Literally, Jesus said, and if I go, I will come again and take you along with me to my home. Boy, that's powerful in my estimation. I'm going to come back and I'm going to personally take you along with me. Paralambano. I'm going to take you along with me to my Father's home where there are many rooms for all of you. Okay? Very, very powerful. He says, I'm going to take you along with me that where I can be, there you may be also. There's the result clause. If I go, there you will be also. A purpose clause with henna and the present active subjunctive of I, me. He says, this is the purpose for my departure. This is the reason that I must suffer. This is why Jesus Christ had to go to that cross and be nailed on that cross. This is the incarnational revelation of Jesus Christ. If I go, I will prepare a place for you, and I will come and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, you know, you preachers, you always get that question, what's heaven like? And you always say to them, why? Well, I don't know about streets of gold, and I don't know about diamond walls, but I'll tell you one thing about heaven. It's where Jesus is. Well, there's the passage right there that you can use. That where I am, there you may be also. That's the reason for the suffering. That's the reason for the cross, that I can take you, I can receive you to myself. He says then, interestingly, in verse 4, he says, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. Now, Jesus was a teacher. And all teachers think that their students are paying attention in class. Don't pop my bubble. And I know I see you guys up there in the balcony too. Don't pop my bubble. Jesus believed that they knew where he was going, and they believed that he knew the way they were going. And then we hear from Thomas. Now, we've heard from Peter, and Peter's usually the one that's impetuous. You know, Peter's usually the one who says, Lord, I'm going to die with you. You know, it doesn't matter what everyone else does. I will not deny you. Peter's the impetuous one. Thomas here has a question. He had also promised to die with Jesus. In John 11:16, he had said on the way to Bethany that he would die with Christ. So Thomas has also made that promise that Peter just made. Jesus listens to Thomas, and he sees a man who is confused by life, by its riddles, and by riddles that he thinks are insolvable riddles. Some people have said that Thomas represents the materialist in the New Testament, the naturalist. Thomas just can't quite figure it out a lot of the times, but he's not afraid to ask a question. And he says to Jesus, we don't know where you're going, Lord. How do we know the way? Now, I think that's a question that you and I would have asked. Remember, they're troubled. They don't understand what's about to happen. Peter's been denounced that he will deny Christ. And now Jesus said, I'm going somewhere. You can follow me later. And you know the way and you know where I'm going. And Thomas said, man, I haven't a clue, Lord. I don't know where you're going and I don't know the way. And then we get this powerful blast from Jesus Christ. We get this powerful blast. And I quoted it to you in the Greek when I originally read through this. But you Greek scholars know, ego, I, me. That's emphatic. You know, he's not messing around here. He's not speculating intellectually about a philosophy of life that he can share with other people. He's telling Thomas, you know the way because I am the way. You know the truth because I am the truth. You know the life that I want you to live and the life that you will live with me because I am that life. What a powerful passage. It's a personal claim that we find here. It's a personal claim, and it's not about an intellectual formula or giving mental assent to a creed. It's about a relationship with a living God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is an authoritative assertion by a man who evidently knows heaven like he knows his hometown. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would tell you. You know, in my hometown, there's a court square. And there's a Ben Franklin's 5 and 10. And if it weren't so, I would have told you so. Jesus spoke like a man who had been there. He spoke like a man who knew what he was talking about. And he makes this authoritative assertion now to these apostles that are gathered around. He is the way to the Father because he has an intimate knowledge of God unmarred by sin. He knows the way because he has an intimate knowledge of God unmarred by sin. He knows the truth because he has perfect power of making life one coherent experience, irrespective of ups and downs, irrespective of ICUs and fathers dying. Jesus is the truth. And he can make a cohesive whole out of your life and give meaning to your life. And that's what he told the apostles. He is the life because he's not subject to death, but he made death subject to him. Listen to what I'm saying. He made death subject to him. When my father died, his life didn't end. He went to be with the one who had made a place for him. He went to be with the one who has a mansion with many rooms. And my father knew that. Saturday night, I told my dad, Dad, you're going home to be with Jesus. Jesus has his arms open wide. The angels are about to have a party, and my dad smiled at me. Now, I don't know if he heard me or not. You know, we want to believe that people hear in those circumstances, but you know, out of 48 hours that I spent with my dad, that was the only time he smiled. I go to prepare a place for you. Stop being afraid. Now, what's the application for us today as we stand here? I'll tell you what the application is. There is a very distinct possibility that we're living in the last times. I know people say that. Since the promise of his coming, since the Father slept, where is he? We may be living in the last times, but surely people's hearts are failing them for fear. You and I fear a lot of things that are going on around us today. Jesus, in the midst of turmoil, Jesus, in the midst of the final hours of his life, turned to his apostles who were scared, who were troubled, who were worried. And he said to them, stop being afraid. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if it weren't so, I'd tell you that where I am, you can be also. Amen. Now, I know that most of you here today profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but I also know that there are a great many of you that are sitting here today that are afraid. And I know that you're being paralyzed by fear. It may not be the fear of death, but it's the fear of something, for what's coming. Lord, what about my children? Lord, what's going to happen to my kids? If the end prophecies are true, if the eschatology that I've studied, what if all that is true? What's going to happen to my children? What's going to happen to my mother and my father? We live in a state of fear, and the media preys upon our fears. And many of you here are afraid today. You're afraid to go door to door in this neighborhood and knock on people's doors and tell them, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. He went to prepare a place for you, and he's going to come again and receive you to himself. Stop being afraid. I want you all to join with me right now in prayer. If you would, please. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. You're going to get an unusual experience today. You're going to get out of here early. So bear with me just a moment. Please just bow your head and close your eyes if you would. Nobody looking around. I just want to talk to you for just a second. There may be someone here today who does not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because you see, Jesus was not just talking about an intellectual capacity to know that he was the Son of God. What he was talking about was a personal relationship. And for one reason or another, you have sat through service after service after service. You've even sat through Bailey Smith preaching the wheat and the tares. And for some reason or another, you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Stop being afraid. Right now, I plead with you, I beg you, an experience of an ICU and 48 hours of watching my father die, don't go into that experience on that bed unless you're sure right now that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And I wonder if you'd be honest enough with me today. I wonder if you'd be honest enough to meet with me today to say, I've been trying to do this my own way, and I just want to let Jesus do it his way in my life. Would you raise your hand for me if that's the case? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I don't want you to go out of this place today and on the highways and byways of America and not have an opportunity to say, I've just been doing this on my own, and I want to stop being afraid of death. I want to give my heart to Jesus. I appreciate it. Anybody else that would say that to me? Father, I want to pray for the individual who raised their hand. Lord, you know their heart. Father, I ask right now that you indeed would come into their heart that you would forgive them of their sins and that you would give them a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I can't do that for them, Lord. I understand that. But I pray for them that they have the strength to follow through on that and to live their lives for Christ. And now, group, the bulk of you, I speak to you. Have you been living in fear in your life? Have you been fearing death as you get older? Some of us here have the white hair to prove that we're getting older. Are you afraid of the end coming? Are you afraid of what's going to happen because of the current political situation or the current economic situation that's around us today? Stop being afraid. If you'd like to do that today, if you would like to just at this moment, in this place, in this time, say, Lord, I'm going to put my trust in you. Whatever comes, whatever happens, whatever crosses my path, I'm going to put my trust in you and I'm going to stop being afraid. Would you raise your hand? Would you raise your hand right now? Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Father God, you've seen the hands that were raised. Lord, only you know those hands. Only you know those hearts. Father, let this message today be a message of liberation. Let us stop being afraid. Let us go with boldness to do the things that you've called us to do. Let us prepare with boldness. Let us be ready to share the gospel. Let us go out and minister to this community that's around us. Let us look for opportunities today, Lord God, to bring your healing love to a sin-sick and dying world. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to meet you in your word this morning. I thank you for the opportunity that you've given us right now to shut out the things around us, to focus upon you and your word. And I pray, Lord God, that you would honor those prayers. Lord, do a work in our hearts. And we thank you, Father God. We thank you, Jesus Christ, that we have a mansion in glory. We thank you for what you've done, the suffering that was necessary to bring us to you and for the liberation from the bondage to fear. Father, we pray all these things that you might be glorified, that your kingdom might come and that your will might be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.